Well, brethren, today I'd like to talk about something I've been noticing over the last years. I'm sure we all have been noticing this, that there seems to be a real increase in the works of the devil. The amount of things that are happening in the world, we see this increase in the belief of things that are contrary to God's will and contrary to God. And to the other extent, we see a decrease in the belief in God. God is now considered a myth by many. The Word of God is considered something not to be looked at. And you see this more and more. And so what I'd like to look at here is a little bit about who is our great enemy and some of the things that he is doing. And then what Apostle Paul has to say is to what our defense to this is. And we'll look at the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And we'll go through some of the aspects of the armor. But if we look how things have changed in the world, probably even in the last 20 or 30 or 40 years, society as a whole has come to really accept things that at one time were considered taboo. You know, the belief in things such as witches and warlocks and all these kind of things like that. At one time, you were considered off the beaten path. You wouldn't do that. That was just wrong. Now, it's a common thing. The movies are filled with things like that. They've even now become heroes. I just recently was reading an article, and they had talked about a book on the New York bestsellers list. And it was about a fallen angel who had come down from heaven to earth, and he had fallen in love with a young woman. And this was the love story. It was portrayed as a love story, but it was giving the access now for those to start believing, you know, accepting fallen angels. Well, they're not really so bad. But, you know, if we look back to Genesis, we know what happened the first time that happened. So I think we see these influences out there, brethren, and we want to be careful. The other thing I noticed is we see a lot of horror movies. And horror movies tend to have things like zombies and things from the dead that are coming back to life. And that continues to emphasize Satan's doctrine of immortality of the soul. He's not portraying it so much now through the churches as much as he used to. He's now using these other means. We see the Church of Satan. Brother Ken talked about that last week, how within the last 30 or 40 years it went from nothing to becoming something that has a large following. And to the other extreme, Satan has convinced the majority of mankind that he doesn't exist. So he's using all these different types of methods to confuse people, to convince them that there is no God. You know, you even see that even in the Christian world now, there are many that are starting to say that Satan is not a personal being. He's just a Bible lesson that was brought forth. We turn to John 8:44. John 8:44, it says, "For you are the..." Speaking of the devil, this is Jesus speaking of the devil. Speaking to the Pharisees, but he's referring to the devil here. "You are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things as he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So we see there is no truth in him. These things that he does is everything that he puts forth is a lie. It behooves us to be careful in our walk and not get caught up into these deceptions. You know, he has many servants out there who are willing to do his bidding. And mankind as a whole, I think, is slowly becoming caught up into these deceptions. You see that in just the general society. You watch TV now. What are the most popular shows out there? They all seem to do with something supernatural. You know, they all are pointing in that direction. That's where it all seems to be heading now. And shows are getting darker and darker. So we need to be careful. And why is Satan doing this? He doesn't care so much about the world in general. They are already blinded. Satan's whole purpose in doing this, he has a single-minded goal, and that is to thwart God's plan. And right now, to thwart God's plan, he would like to destroy the members of the body, to destroy those who are walking in the way of Christ. And if we look at Revelation 3:10, it talks about it's talking to the Philadelphia stage of the Philadelphia church, and it says to them, "Because you have obeyed my command to endure, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming to the whole world to test those living on earth." And I think this is kind of pointing to the time we're living in now, that the Philadelphia stage of the church, because of their faithfulness, was allowed to pass before we came to the end of the gospel age. And at the end of this gospel age, as the time is coming near, the efforts of Satan have increased. It is creating this whole period of time. It's testing, in a sense, the whole earth. But primarily, we're interested in how it is testing us. It is causing great temptations, great trials, great tribulations that he is seeking that will bring about doubt, will bring about questioning if God really exists, if God is the God of the Bible. You know, Satan knows his time is almost up. And sometimes, I was talking earlier, and sometimes when you think of, you read about history of leaders as they are fighting in a battle, and they are just about at the point of being defeated, they almost seem to go crazy in a sense. Are insane in the sense that they still think they can win. And they start doing everything that is possible. They throw everything out. And they are willing to sacrifice their armies, their people, everything that is under their command for the fact that they might just win. And I think that's the point we're in with Satan now. He's trying everything he can do, hoping that in some way he can stop God's plan from proceeding. But we know that will not happen, and because of God's plan, because of God's promises, we know that will not happen. But just one other point on this. If you turn to Matthew 12:26, and it says, "If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand?" We know that we're getting close to this point in time, brethren. This is what's happening now because we see Satan divided against himself. If we look through the gospel age, what was Satan's greatest weapon against the true church? It was the false churches. It was Babylon. When we look around, when's the last time, as we look around now, at people, society in general, Christianity to any extent is considered out of favor. It is something that is no longer, if you're a Christian, you're really considered second class. You're considered silly because you believe in God. Nowadays, what's happening is we see a lot of Eastern religions, the idea of being spiritual, but not spiritual in the sense of following after God. Just spiritual, you kind of have a reverence for something higher, whether it's belief in angels or something like that. We see a lot of these kind of things like that coming in. This whole idea that puts the onus on oneself, it puts the onus on the person and takes it away from God, takes it away from Christ. So we see this, that Satan is using these now, and it is actually destroying the churches in general. There are, when you look at the churches, how many people really attend church anymore? So I think the scripture is being fulfilled in this time. So something to realize that the time is getting close, brethren. Second Corinthians 11:14 talks about Satan masquerading himself as an angel of light. And again, here, as we just talked about, he uses these false ideas, these false philosophies, these false religions to do that. And you know, I just want to talk on one little other thing that I see in the world that's going on, and it's the whole idea of political correctness. And it looks wonderful from the outside, but if you ever talk to people who talk about being politically correct, if you quote the Bible, what do they say? We can't talk about that. That's hate material. That's politically incorrect to use that line of reasoning. So, brethren, we need to be careful. What's being presented out there, it may look good, it may seem right, but we need to weigh it against the Word of God. If it doesn't stand against the Word of God, then it's not right. It's not something we should look at. Just a couple of other scriptures talking about Satan and how he works. And we all know 1 Peter 5:8, where it talks about him as a roaring lion, stalking about whom he may devour. Satan, there's one thing you can learn from Satan is he's patient. He doesn't necessarily have to. He's always watching us. He's always looking. He's always waiting for the opportunity, which he can then take advantage of a weakness that we have. And when we let that down, like a roaring lion, with a great pounce, he sends a temptation, a fiery dart, in which we'll talk about a little bit later, an experience. He will send these things at us, an accusation, accusing us, that will pounce upon us. And if we're not on guard, if we're slack, it can cause us great hurt and harm. And eventually, if, you know, and even death, if we're not careful. And the last scripture I just want to talk about in regard to Satan in Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Satan always is trying to put doubts in our mind, discourage us. He would love to see us discouraged. He would love for us to believe that we have no hope, that we're not worthy, that God wants nothing to do with us. So we have to be careful. Always be on guard. Satan doesn't love any one of us. Not a single one of us. He doesn't have anything that he likes about any of us. Remember that. So at any point in time when we give any opportunity to him, it is not for our benefit. So let us remember that. Let us, you know, it's a sobering thought, brethren. Satan has been trying to destroy the seed of of God all the way from the time of Abel, and he will continue till he is, till the church is complete and he is bound. But if Satan is so powerful and we are so minuscule in comparison, how is it that we have the ability to defend ourselves? Paul talks about this in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 17. And he talks about the armor of God. And the armor of God is specifically given. Apostle Paul says it's given so that we can defend ourselves from Satan. And Satan and his heavenly hosts, as his minions, as we call them. So let's just read verses 10 through 17. Verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord, relying on his mighty strength. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the devil's strategies. For our struggle is not against human opponents, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers in the darkness around us, and evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. For this reason, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand when evil comes. And when you have done everything you could, you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm there, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and being firm-footed in the gospel of peace. In addition to having clothed yourself with these things, having taken up the shield of faith, and with which you are able to put out the flaming arrows of the evil one, also take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And just a couple other scriptures for your own reference that you could look up that continues along this line. Romans 13:12, which talks about the armor of light. The armor of light. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it's called our spiritual weapons of warfare, referring to these same weapons here. So if we start looking at verse 10 in Ephesians 6, brethren, we'd like to focus on these verses here for the time remaining. And I forgot to ask, I wasn't paying attention. What time did we actually start here? 4:45. Okay. Okay, thank you. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As Paul starts his discussion on the armor with the Lord, he reminds us that nothing is possible unless we rely and trust in the strength of the Lord. Only in the strength of the Lord is the victory possible. We need to be courageous, brethren. We need to endue that strength that comes from the Lord, to be bold in His cause, and to trust in God's Word and the promises that He has given. You know, Paul continues on in the verses here, and he says, as we trust in the Lord, we must put on all the armor. And Paul here is alluding to the picture of the Roman soldier. And I was thinking I should have put a picture up there to show you what the Roman soldier looked like, just to help visualize in our mind. But I think we all have a pretty good idea of what a Roman soldier looked like. But could you imagine a Roman soldier going out into the battle with only half his armor on, or parts missing? You know, the battlefield at its best, even properly armored, is a risky and dangerous place. But if you had only parts of it, your chances of surviving would be next to none. So just as with the Roman soldier, it's a matter of life and death, ours is a matter of life and death too. but it is of our new creature. So as we look at verse 14, or verse 13, I should say, sorry. We take this armor, we put it all on, and then we must stand firm. It's an interesting statement, because a lot of time when we talk about our Christian walk, we talk about walking. But in this verse, it says to stand firm. And I really like the book of Ephesians, and if you look at the book of Ephesians, there's Paul talks about our consecration from three different states. He talks about it as sitting, walking, and standing. In the first part of the chapter, he says that we are seated in the heavenlies. There's a second chapter, actually. We are seated in the heavenlies. It shows that when we make our consecration, from God's perspective, it shows our position in Christ. We are now considered righteous under Christ, that we are seated now in the heavenlies and as God's children. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. So that's the position we're in when we are seated in the heavenlies. Secondly, through the book of Ephesians, he talks about our walks. And that we, in our walk, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, is talking about our everyday living, our consecrated life, from the time of our consecration to our death, the experiences that we go through, all these things that make up who we are. This is our walk. And we are walking side by side with Jesus. And then thirdly, we come to here where it says, standing firm. And this is in reference to our battle with Satan and his cohorts. We can't be walking when we face Satan. We must be standing. We are standing firm in our trust of God, in the strength of His might. 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says, "For now we can go on living as long as you continue to stand firm in the Lord." So we, as we walk through our lives in our Christian walk, but yet when it comes to the battle against Satan, we stand firm, and it's in the Lord. We stand firm in the fact that we know that Jesus has died on the cross. That He has provided the ransom. The world has become His. Satan's fate is sealed. When Jesus died and He resurrected, Satan's fate is sealed. It's taking a period of time and there is things that have to be done. Satan is doomed. He has no future. That's what we have to stand firm in, that belief. If we know and understand that belief and understand what God has done for us through His Son, if we stand firm in that, Satan cannot defeat us. You know, Apostle Paul earlier on in the book of Ephesians talks about, in the fourth chapter, 14th verse, he talks about where he says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every doctrine." This is the opposite of standing firm. The person that is still carried away and tossed back and forth has not fully come to stand completely and trust in God. They have not grown yet enough. And not a complete trust. So, brethren, we need to look at our lives. Are we being tossed back and forth, or are we standing firm? First Corinthians 15:57 is a beautiful verse. And it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ." That's where the victory is, in Jesus Christ. Not in anything we can do. We need to stand firm in that belief. So let us now continue on to examine some aspects of the armor. And I'm not going to go into an exhaustive study of these. We don't have time for that. I just want to bring out a few points of the different aspects of the armor. And it would encourage everyone to spend time on these and study them, because it does make a difference in our walk. The first piece mentioned is the belt of truth. And the belt of a Roman soldier, it was kind of a part of the armor. It kind of did a little protection, but it was more there to help hold things in place. And basically what it looked like was a leather belt that went around your waist. It was reinforced with strips of metal. And then in the front of the armor, there was belts that hung down that kind of protected the waist of the soldier, strips of leather that were also a lot of times they were decorated with pieces of metal or ornaments to kind of add character to their armor. And so this belt was there to hold the midsection in place. It also then tied into the breastplate, and it would give strength to the body. And it was in a sense a lot like a weightlifter's belt they put on when they're doing things to help hold everything in place. And then it kind of dropped down onto their thighs, the front, to give them added protection there. Now this belt is called the belt of truth. And just as a belt gives support and strength to a person, the same way truth gives us support and strength in our battle against Satan. The belt would be considered the underlying piece of the armor. So it was closest to the core. And in the same way, truth should be to us the foundation of who we are. Truth should give us a moral compass. It should give us consistency in our beliefs. It should give us that firmness to stand. And it gives us the ability to know what is right and wrong. Jesus in John 17:17 talks about truth, and he answers, what is truth? In that scripture, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And there's two things in this scripture that really come out to us in this discussion. Is the first thing is that we are to wrap ourselves tightly in the Word of God. Here it says, sanctify them with thy truth. The word sanctify means to change one into, if we're sanctified, we're changed into the likeness of Christ. So if we're sanctified into the likeness of Christ, it's a changing process that takes place in our life. So by taking the truth and applying it to our lives, it changes us. It makes us in harmony with God. We wrap ourselves tightly with that, the Word of God. And secondly, it reveals to us God's plan, His purposes that are brought forth in the Scriptures. It gives us, as I mentioned earlier, that base that we know what is right and wrong and how to live and how to walk our Christian walk. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, you can mark that down. I'm just going to read the last two verses. But he who has called you is holy. also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you are holy, for I am holy. For those who apply the word of God to themselves, that truth, it changes them to be holy as God is holy. The second point we're going to look at is the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness on a Roman soldier was iron plates that went across. They were riveted together with leather straps and harnesses inside, which allowed them to wear the armor like a jacket. It allowed it to be very flexible and relatively comfortable. The other thing is, I was quite surprised that for an average person, just the breastplate itself weighed over 20 pounds. So there was a lot of weight to it there. But that's just a side point. Now, it's called the breastplate of righteousness. Again, the righteousness that we put on here is not, it's not talking about our righteousness. It's talking about the righteousness that comes from belief in Jesus. And it kind of ties in with the robe of Christ's righteousness. I think it's just another example of that same picture the Apostle Paul brings out. Galatians 3:27. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, or some translations say you have been clothed with Christ. It is His righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Brother Peter last night brought out Isaiah 64:6, which says the same thing. But righteousness that we want is the righteousness of Christ. As we continue on in the third chapter of Romans, it shows what righteousness we have. Jesus died for us. And if we come to believe in Him through faith, we receive His righteousness. And that is our covering. From that point on, God can now deal with us. He sees us as we are in Christ. He sees us as with Christ covering over us. And what a wonderful thing to know that in our fight against Satan. When he shoots those arrows at us that says, you're not worthy. Well, I know I'm not. But Christ is that covers me. That's our defense. When the false doctrines are thrown at us, we realize what God's truth is. His wonderful righteousness that He has put forth, knowing, and His wonderful plan, I should say, that He has put forth, knowing that He can cover us through every experience, that nothing can harm us because we are under Christ's righteousness. But that's just not enough just to just say, I am covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Brethren, we must change our character to become in harmony. When we first make a consecration and we are covered with the robe of righteousness, we haven't changed from the day before. We're still the same person. But we need to change our minds to become in harmony with the mind of Christ. That is the process of our life, that sanctification process that continues throughout our life. So that our righteousness, which is never worth anything, don't get me wrong, but our character must change into the character likeness of Christ. And as we walk through our lives, we start to see this. You know, Apostle Paul says, as we move up in our walk, we start to realize, you know what? I don't think I want to be yoked with those people anymore, or in that situation anymore. They're out of harmony with God. I would like to now be closer to God's people. And that's one of the reasons why we come and meet together with brethren. That's where we find our comfort. Just for your own reference there, there's some nice scriptures in 2 Corinthians 6:14, 16 and 17 that talk about how as we come under the righteousness of Christ, we become the temple of the living God. And that we no longer are joined together with the things of this world. But we now separate ourselves from them and walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the other neat thing is that the breastplate and the belt are connected together. You can't separate righteousness from truth. You have to have one without the other. And I found that really kind of an interesting fact that they come together, that as we understand God's truth, it leads us to righteousness. And just one other thing is, again, kind of a little side note here. I once heard a description of righteousness, and it's right living. And I kind of like that. And that's really living in harmony with God. Let's continue on here. The next piece of armor is the sandals. And the sandals to a Roman soldier were, they would take one piece of leather, they would wrap it around the foot, conform it to the foot, and then they would embed studs in the bottom of it so that they had good grip and it was tight to the foot so it wouldn't be floppy. And verse 15, talking about the sandals, says, "Be firm-footed in the gospel of peace." The scriptures talk a lot about sandals and so forth. And when they talk about sandals, it talks about being ready for a walk or a journey or being ready for service in some way. And what we are is ready to do. We need to be ready to follow after God. And we need readiness to be, we need to be ready to present the gospel of peace wherever we go. It is our service, our duty, to be ambassadors of the gospel of peace. And Brother Byron talked about ambassadors earlier. But that is our duty. You know, God is called the God of peace. And that is God's ultimate plan. You know, it is an interesting scripture, Romans 16:20. It says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." It's kind of an oxymoron in a sense of the way it's said, because a God of peace is going to crush something. And it seems wrong. But when we realize God is the God of peace, I mean, His whole ultimate plan comes down to what? Everybody coming back into complete harmony. Complete sin will be destroyed. Everything that is opposed to peace will be destroyed. Sometimes, to be a God of peace, unfortunately, you have to do things that will get rid of those things that are opposed to peace, including Satan. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, and this is the one that talks about being ambassadors for Christ, but it also talks about that Christ, that God through Christ has reconciled us to Himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. And brethren, that is part of our message, to go out, to preach this gospel of peace, to tell mankind, to tell whoever is willing to listen, God is ready to reconcile you. And if it doesn't happen during this age, there is another age to follow where God is going to reconcile the world of mankind. And that is our mission as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. But not only to preach the message, but we must live the message of the gospel of peace. We must act as peacemakers. We must act, you know, desiring harmony and reconciliation and proclaiming this message. You know, the things, we must proclaim this gospel of peace by our actions. As we walk through our walk and we meet with people, when they look at us, do they see someone who is in harmony with God? Do they see someone who is a peacemaker? Or do they see someone who gets angry often, or is upset with things, or is, as we mentioned either, you know, or earlier today, you know, we can get caught up in all kinds of causes, trying to bring down governments or organizations or whatever. and we're caught up and we look like we're on these missions to destroy or break down or do these things that are opposed to God. We need to make sure that when we walk, we are walking as ambassadors of peace. In all that we do, are we kind? Are we showing love? Are we being generous? Are we doing things that are bringing our neighbors together? You know, we are our friends, the brethren. But even among the brethren, sometimes that's where we seem to have a hard time having peace. But we need to learn that if we want to be part of the bride, you have to be a peacemaker. The next thing we're going to come to is the shield of faith. And in the Bible, there are two types of shields that are described. There was a small shield that was probably about 2 feet across and round or some shape like that size, easily wielded back and forth. And it was good for hand-to-hand combat. And the second type of shield was those big shields that were probably about 4 feet tall, about 2 feet wide, and really you held them, but they weren't for hand-to-hand combat, but they were more for holding a position. And this is the shield that is being talked about, this big shield here. And it's called the shield of faith. Just let us read a couple of scriptures on faith, and these are scriptures we all know and we all could probably quote. Hebrews 11:1 and 11:6. Now faith is the assurance that we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. Now without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently search for him. Brethren, this is what we're carrying around with us. The assurance that what we hope for will come about. The promises of God, the belief in the promises of God. And the certainty that what we cannot see exists. We cannot see God, we cannot see Jesus. But we believe they exist. We may not understand the heavenly. We were talking about this the other night. Can you describe what divine nature might be like? We cannot necessarily describe it. We might have ideas and so forth, but we can't describe it from our minds. But we believe it exists. We know it exists. And we're on those promises, we claim those. It is the shield. And this big shield, and a lot of times are referred to they could be like a wall. So faith is really our trust and reliance in God and the hope that what He has promised will come about. And without that faith, we cannot please God, we cannot withstand Satan. And it is interesting in this verse with the shield that is specifically connected to Satan's fiery darts. These fiery darts, I guess we could say, would represent strong temptations that come upon us quickly. The fiery darts were arrows that were shot from a distance, and they were lit on fire. And the purpose of them was when they hit something, it wasn't just an arrow can hurt and kill, but when you got it fiery, not only is it stabbing into you, but it starts your armor, it starts whatever clothing you have on fire, so it's much more lethal. And these are the things Apostle Paul talks about in Hebrew, the sins that so easily beset us. Those sins that we still have a little bit of harboring for in the back of our mind. Those kind of things like that can distract us so quickly. I like Brother Obie's point there last convention where he talked about when we're being tempted. Some brethren, or sometimes we we run with all the desire we have to get away from it. And at other times we crawl, hoping that it might catch up with us. And I like that because it really shows that we have sometimes these faults within us that Satan can take advantage. And they're like fiery darts. We need to get rid of them. But the faith, if we trust in God, it becomes a shield. And the thing about the shield is, it's not attached to the body. You can take it on, you can put it on, you can take it off. I would recommend we keep it on at all points in time, but you can take it off, and it's dangerous if we do that. But if we keep it on, it puts this extra wall in front of us. We have the armor on the body to protect us, but the shield is like a wall in front of us, giving us that extra protection. Our character development is like our body armor here. And as we grow, it helps us. But if we have that extra faith in front of us, nothing can penetrate it. These flaming darts hit that, they fall to the ground, and they sizzle out. Now, one other thing that was interesting, if you looked at the Roman soldiers, and when they marched together, when they had these big shields, they would form a line. And as a line, they could slowly advance against the enemy. And there was an interesting thought I read about this, that brethren, that's like us. When we get together, when we rely on the brethren, instead of being one shield against this adversary, if we use each other for help in time of need, we add another shield. All of a sudden we have this big wall in front of us. And I thought that was a beautiful picture, how important it is for us to meet together. Ooh, Brother Brad's already coming up. I don't think I'm going to get through it all here. The helmet of salvation. This guards our mind, our attitudes, our thoughts. It protects us. It's the intellectual conceptions that we have, knowing that Jesus died for us. Look at Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Focusing our mind always on Jesus. That keeps our thoughts, our mind in the right frame of thought. The sword, the last piece of the armor. And in the ancient swords were short, double-edged swords, kind of like what's described in Hebrews 4:12. It's sharp. It can cut very cleanly. And we see in this scripture that it's the Word of God. But it's not, and the sword, it's interesting. It says it's not only the Word of God, but it is, let me read that correctly here, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we must have the Holy Spirit when we're using the Word of God. Anybody can read scriptures and quote it, but only those who use the Spirit of the Holy Spirit can correctly use the Word of God to help in their defense against Satan. You know, and I was going to say that the sword was the only offensive weapon in the armor. And last night I was talking to Brother Peter, and he goes, and the manner that Brother Peter goes, or is it? And I said, well, let me think about that. You know, I was looking at the Matthew 4th chapter more. And I think the Matthew the 4th chapter is a beautiful example of how the sword and the shield work together. When Satan quoted a scripture to tempt Jesus, Jesus used his knowledge of God, his understanding of the Word of God, his promises that he knew what were there as a shield to stop the dart. Then he used his sword to counter by saying, it is written in this scripture, and correctly used the Word of God. Satan had no defense to that, so he tried something different. I think when we use it in that way, the sword and the shield have to work hand in hand. And I really think that it is important that we know how to use the Word of God. It is a defense against Satan. In this context, we use it as a defense against Satan. And we should always be able to. I just want to say, when we have the Word of God, we have to know three things. First of all, we have to know what the Word of God says. So we need to study it. Second of all, we should all have favorite texts that will help us in the time of need, that we can quote And just as Jesus said, it is written. And thirdly, we should never mix our own reasoning or human philosophies with the Word of God. Because a single text from the Word of God will do more than 1,000 words of philosophy or our own reasoning. So, brethren, with that, we would just like to conclude that Apostle Paul concludes the following next verse. He says, and again, after all these things, you have put all this on, pray. And that is another thing that we must do. And we don't have time to talk about this. So, brethren, I'd just like to conclude by saying, at this point in time, we see that Satan is increasing his attacks. He is trying. He knows his time is limited. He wants to get rid of us. But God has given us a means to defend ourselves. But that defense only comes by trusting in God and understanding His plan and knowing that Jesus has died for us and believing in that. And my prayer for each one of you is that you will all be faithful and continue to trust in the Word of God, and that Satan's arrows and darts will all just go and fall down and have no effect on you. May the Lord bless you.